We praise you, Jesus. We praise you forever. We give you applause because we love you, Lord. You are the King. You are the lover of our souls. And this morning, Lord, we come to you, pressing upon you, Lord, to hear from you, to hear from your words, Lord. Lord, we don't want to come in here and just kind of think we hear a good little message and just go out there and just do our own thing, Lord. We want to come pursue you, Lord, and be transformed by your word, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and walk outside, Lord, and be transformed, renewed, and made into a different person than we are today. Lord, each one of us, Lord, is in a different phase in our life, Lord. And we may not know where each other stands and where each other is at and what kind of struggles we're going through, Lord, but you do. Because you reign and you rule in us, Lord. And you know exactly what's going on. We lift up our cares to you, the one who cares infinitely for our soul. We praise you, our King, Jesus. And it's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Welcome. We're so glad you're here to worship with us, to lean into God's word and be instructed by him and to hear a word this morning. I believe that you're here because God brought you here for a reason. You're here this morning because God wanted you to hear his message for you today. Now, if this chapter, where I'm headed in the Gospel of Mark today, Mark chapter 10, is the gospel that I've been looking at, the chapter that I've been looking at for several weeks now, actually several months since I first knew that I was going to go through this Gospel of Mark, right? One of the four Gospels. And if you're new this morning, just hang in there with me, because some of the things that I'm going to be saying today are going to be uncomfortable. I'm just going to put it out there. It's going to be uncomfortable for you. For some of you, it's going to be really, really uncomfortable. So bear with me, because I just want to say that I'm going to be uncomfortable as well. Because I'm going to be sharing things with you that in some cases I would like to just kind of avoid and have the personal conversation with you face to face instead of from the pulpit. But the reality is that I can't do that. When you go verse by verse through scripture, you know, you're put in a situation where you're like, okay, God, this is your words, and I got to present your words just as they are, right? And so we're going to struggle together today, and for some of us, we're going to find a glimmer of hope. And I think most of you are going to find yourself in a place where you're going to feel like, I needed to hear this today. As a matter of fact, if you come here this morning open to receive, you will receive indeed. Amen? Please grab your Bible, go to Mark chapter 10, verse 1. Just going to give you a little bit of the background. There's tension going on right now here as Jesus is approaching and looking towards the imminent death that he's going to have at the cross and future resurrection as well. And the Pharisees' tension with him have only escalated. Now, not that at this point, it's not really, really bad. It's going to get worse a little bit later, but it is starting to get bad. And now you have these Pharisees that are trying to kind of woo Jesus into a trap. They're trying to get him to say things that will put him in tension with the people. Because crowds are beginning to amass. Crowds are beginning to gather around Jesus, and the Pharisees don't like it. And so when you don't like something, you present a subject or a topic that you hope the crowds will hate you for saying your opinion on it. Now, that's us sharing our opinion, but when Jesus shares his opinion, that's not opinion, that's reality. That's truth, right? So go there with me. What I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you four basic truths regarding marriage, divorce, where one stands before God after a divorce, and the importance of the cross. Because the cross is really important. We got to look at this in light of what Jesus has done for us. So let's go right in it. Verse 1, chapter 10 of the book of Mark. It says, Jesus left Capernaum and went down to the region of Judea and into the area east of the Jordan River. Once again, crowds gathered around him. And as usual, he was teaching them. Pause here for just a moment. The main ministry of Jesus here on earth, one of the main ministries, was to teach the word of God, was to teach people. to teach about this kingdom, right? God's rule in us, God's rule and reign in our lives, and how that unfolds in our lives to change us from the inside out. And so Jesus, that's his main teaching. Did he do miracles? Absolutely. Did he do miracles for everybody? Not necessarily. Did he cast out demons? Yes, he did. Did he do that frequently? Yes. Did he do it always? Not necessarily. Because his main ministry was to teach. Whenever you find yourself in a situation, circumstance, right, something happens to you, probably the question you should be asking yourself primarily is, what is God trying to teach me in this situation? When you're thinking about a direction, somewhere where you're headed, you're trying to find clarity in what you're doing, the question you should be asking is, what does God's word say about this situation that I'm going through, right? Because the main ministry of Jesus is teaching. In verse 2, we see some Pharisees came and tried to do what? Say it with me. Try to do what? Trap him. And they're going to try and trap him by the words that he says. And they're going to try and put him in contrast with culture, contemporary culture, first century culture. They try to trap him with his question. And listen to the question is, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife? I want you to write in your Bible, Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, because we see this question made clear there. It says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? That's important to understand. That the nature of the question that they're asking is, should a man, and they're not asking about women, because during first century Judaism, women couldn't divorce. Only men could divorce. And so the Pharisees are asking the question, can anybody divorce for whatever reason, like whatever they want? If the tortillas are not cooked right, can a man divorce a woman for that? Now, during that time, first century contemporary culture was very similar to ours. There's two schools of thought during that time. You had Rabbi Shammai. Rabbi Shammai was very strict and very unpopular with the people, because he believed that he was interpreting Deuteronomy 24:1. Write it down somewhere in your Bible. Deuteronomy 24:1. It says that when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. The way Rabbi Shammai, an unpopular rabbi of the day, the way he was interpreting uncleanness was sexual immorality. In the other end, you had another rabbi, very, very popular, Rabbi Hillel. Very popular. Extremely popular with the people. He was more lenient. He had a more popular view. And his view, the way he interpreted uncleanness from Deuteronomy 24:1 was for any reason. It's up to you, your discretion. If you're a man, if you're in a divorce for whatever reason, you can do that. Now let me share with you just some of the things that he said. They said that it could mean if the wife spoiled a dish of food. Like, ladies, that meant if you lived in first century, if you cooked the wrong meal, the tortillas were a little too hot, he could divorce you. Just for that. That's the culture that Jesus is interacting with in first century Judaism. That's the most popular view. If she spun in the streets, in other words, you were too happy in the streets, you're, you know, skipping in the streets, your husband could say, nah, I'm going to divorce you. If she spoke disrespectfully of her husband's relations in his hearing. So if he hurt you, if you're a lady, woman, married, if he hurt you, say something disrespectful about you, and he happened to hear it, he could say, uh-uh, I'm divorcing you. If she was a brawling woman, I was like, what does it mean to be a brawling woman? Is it like an MMA or what? I mean, if she's a brawling woman, and he defines it, who was defined as a woman whose voice could be heard in the next door. In other words, if you had an argument that your neighbor could hear, and your husband said, no, divorce. So when the Pharisees are asking the question, when they're coming before Jesus and saying, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? This is what they're referring to. This very expanded view of how you could divorce. And like I said, This was the popular view. And now Jesus is placed in a situation. What will he do? How will he address the very question that's being presented to him without, remember I said he had a crowd around him, without the crowd being like, oh, I don't know about this, Jesus. It is exactly what the Pharisees want to happen. In addition to that, Jesus is in the area where King Herod reigns and rules. Now, if you remember, several weeks ago, I talked about his cousin, Jesus' cousin, John, who was the baptizer. For some of you may remember what happened with John the Baptist. He went to King Herod and says, he spoke against divorce against them, and he said, you shouldn't be marrying your brother's wife. He ended up in prison and then getting beheaded. So part of the trap is they're pinning him against the crowd and the culture, contemporary culture, but also they're pinning him against King Herod. And that's the way they've laid the trap for him. And just notice what Jesus does. In verse 3, typical Jesus, he answers with a question. Jesus answered them with the question, what did Moses say in the law about divorce? It's interesting that Jesus brings up scripture. If you're ever confused of what to do, go to scripture. Ever confused of what your next step is or how you should deal with certain person because of such and such or how to deal with your own personal demons or struggles? It's in scripture. That's exactly what Jesus does. He goes straight into scripture. He asks him, what does Moses say in the law about divorce? Well, in verse 4, he permitted it, they replied. Permission is not promotion. To permit something doesn't mean you're promoting it. Nevertheless, the Pharisees said, well, he permitted it, they replied. He said a man can give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away. Let me pause here for just a moment because a written notice of divorce during that time was actually an example of helping women out. God cares for women, with men too. He sees us equally, of equal value. Yes, different responsibilities, but he sees us as equal value. And what was going on at the time is that men were divorcing their wives, and now they were placed into the homeless category. Now they didn't have an income. Now they didn't have, how do they support their kids? How do they support themselves, right? In a culture that they would have been shunned away. People would have been like, oh, she's a divorced woman. And maybe it's not too long ago that was the case, and even in our culture here in Gonzales. Where if you went through a divorce, it's like you're like ostracized, right? Magnify that in the first century in Judaism. And the article of divorce, simply put, was this written document that had why the divorce happened. And that was given to the wife. So now that was a way to protect her from the social pressures, but also as a way to encourage her. Like if she did get remarried, she could show that to her future husband and say, hey, listen, this is not true. I don't overcook the tortillas, you know? Or this is not true. I wasn't unfaithful to my husband. She can actually contest people or contest the article with the future husband. And so it was a way to empower them to be able to do that. It was a protection mechanism for women. And then in verse 5, Jesus says, but Jesus responded. He wrote this commandment only as a concession. That's important. Only as a concession to your hard hearts. In other words, Moses conceded to the fact that when people don't get along over a period of time, hearts grow hard. Right? Some of you have been divorced. You know that to be the case. For whatever reason, your heart grew cold and hard because maybe things were said, things were done, there was a mess, and your heart grew colder and harder along the way. And so Jesus is saying the reason that Moses allowed or permitted for people to divorce is because he understood that up to some point, the heart gets hard. It gets stony. And so he permitted it. He conceded to it. It wasn't because that was the original design. It wasn't because God mandated it. It's because Moses had conceded to the fact, the reality that people are messy and we are messy, and messy people make a mess of relationships. And Jesus, now what he does is he transitions from the topic of divorce and he goes straight into marriage. Why? Because the problem was not that they did not understand the law about divorce. The problem was that they didn't understand what God said about marriage. If you understand what God says about marriage, your days will go well with you. Your marriage will be richer even. But they didn't understand that. So Jesus comes back and he's going to talk about, what does God have to say about marriage? In verse 6 it says, but God made them male and female from the beginning of creation. He made them male and female. This marriage institution would be male and female. It goes back to the original. You know, even today we might ask, well, times have changed. Let's change it up a little bit, right? That's likely what they were struggling with as well. You know, times are changing. And Jesus says, no, no, no. When you think times are changing, you go back to the original intent of God. And that's what he's doing. He's driving them back to the original. It's this institution, this marriage is male and female from the beginning of creation. And then we see in verse 7, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. The word for join has the idea of gluing or cementing something together. Is this glue, cementing of each other into a relationship. They leave mother and father. You cement each other to one another. And I'm going to show it to you because sometimes I see things better visually. Let's just say this is man and woman, right? I chose the colors that would stand out the most, right? We're all unique. We're different when we get married, you know. Opposites attract, and then they attack, right? Most of you know that. In the first year of marriage, it's like, oh, before you got married, like, oh, he's my loved one. You know, I love him. I love her, you know. There's nothing wrong. It's just perfect, right? And then you have the first night, you know, married, and you're at home, and you're like, boy, was I wrong. And boom, and you start attacking, right? Because we're different. We're different. And so what happens here, this gluing and cementing is this idea that two are cemented together. You're made into one. You're now together. You're glued together. You're one. And that's a different, but yet still one. And most of you know that, and many of you by personal experience, that when you divorce, it gets ugly and it gets messy and things tear apart, right? Whatever reason divorce happened, whatever the occasion or whatever the instance or whatever had been said, whatever happened in your relationship, and for those of you who are divorced, you can attest to that. Even if it wasn't your fault, that it was the other person's fault, there was still messiness and there's still brokenness and there's still parts of you that are there and parts of her that are here. And it's unavoidable because you were glued together. You were cemented together. And so when things went astray, things went different direction, life just became messy. Why? Because you were glued together. You're glued together, cemented together. And it says it continued in verse 8, it says, and the two are united into one. It's this whole idea that your bond with your mate, your bond with your husband or your wife is closer, should be closer than the relationship with your parents, relationship with your kids. It should be closer. The two become one. They're joined together. They're united into one, this bond. Oftentimes, you know, I hear people like, you know, there's an argument, right? And it's like, well, I'm gonna call mama. Mama. I don't know why it has to be a country accent, but mama. Let me tell you what she did, mama. And then when the things get settled between you and your spouse, it's like, mama's still angry at the spouse. Because you just involved her, and that's your little child. And so you might be 40-some years old, and you're still the little baby, right? You see, it can't be that way. It can't be that way. The priority is always the relationship first, even over the children. It's like I tell people, you know, the Elizondo family is Marisa and I, and we've invited the kids into that family. And I tell that to our kids. One day you're going to be gone. We're going to be together. You know, your nieces and nephews can get involved in your, infringe into your relationship and your marriage. It continues, and it says, since they are no longer two, but one. This is where math doesn't make sense, but it's biblical. One plus one equals one. I wish I could tell that to the tax, to the IRS. Like, hey, listen, I'm just going biblical here. Because one plus one equals one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Don't allow circumstances, people, situations to tear you apart. Tear you apart. The idea for joined is literally the word yoked. I'm not a farmer. I don't pretend to be a farmer, you know. But yoke is this doohickey. It's a yoke that you put in, and you get the cow. I think it's the cow or oxen. You put the head of the oxen right in there. You put two of them side by side. And then they pull this yoke, and it has some doohickey behind because you're tending to the field, right? That's the extent of farming that I have. You know, and I grew up in a farmland, so that's what you get with me. Sorry. But the point is that when you put that yoke on those two oxen, they're going the same direction. They have the same purpose. They have the same plan of action. They're together. They're working alongside each other. That's the intention of God. Working together on one end, one purpose, for the benefit of the family, for the glory of God. And then in verse 10, it says, later, when he was alone with his disciples in the house, they brought up the subject again. He told them, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries someone else, she commits adultery. Two things are going on in here. The first one is Jesus just elevated value of womanhood. Because like I said, in first century, during that time, women couldn't divorce. And so Jesus here elevates the value. You know, sometimes you hear people say, you know, the Bible is so anti-woman. No way. No way. Jesus is all pro-woman and elevating the esteem of women. Yes, different roles in relationships, but that's not devaluing who women are. Jesus places an immense amount of value. But the second part is this, and to further understand this passage, we have to really look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. So write it there somewhere in your Bible, Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. It says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for, say it with me, sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. In other words, the focus, Jesus defines that passage. Remember that passage that I gave you, that verse, Deuteronomy 24:1? Uncleanness. What does uncleanness mean? Jesus defines it. And Jesus says it means sexual immorality. You know, the word that is used there is the word porneia, where we get the word pornography. And it really has this idea of habitual, continual sexual immorality. It's when a person continues to cheat. And it's like, under that circumstance, it's like, you can remarry if you divorce because of that. Now, I know all this is pretty heavy, and for some of you, it's hard to swallow. But I want to share to you four fundamental truths, I think, that we all have to be somewhat on the same page about. And the first one is this, the truth about marriage. God created marriage so he gets to define it. My beautiful country, our beautiful country, the good USA, doesn't get to define what marriage is. One day we will not exist if history is correct. I don't know if it'll be 1,000 years, 100, couple hundred years, or maybe the return of Christ. I don't know when it's going to happen, but maybe America will be no America no more, and China won't be China anymore, and all these countries will be no more. There'll be new nations, new countries, new borderlines, and all that. And guess what? The original still stands. God still gets to define marriage. Not a politician. They don't get to define what marriage is. He gets to define it. He's the creator of it. Jesus didn't give answers according to culture, by the way. He created marriage. It's not an American institution. marriage is between a man and a woman for a lifetime. Marriage, number two, is not just a commitment between two people. It is a fusion of two parts to make one whole part. That's what it is. It's this commitment between two people, but it's also the fusion of two. It's not about the ring. It's not about the paperwork, you know, the one that you report in the county courthouse. It's not about that. That's not when you got married. Before the state, you know, that's what you give, right? You got married when you said, I do, not when the paper was signed. It's not about the paperwork. The two are now fused into one. And this is the truth about divorce. This is the truth about divorce. Biblical divorce can only happen because of sexual unfaithfulness and desertion by a non-Christian. Let me unpack that for just a moment. What does that mean? I've already kind of explained a little bit of what it meant. The sexual unfaithfulness. It's unfaithfulness with the other spouse. The other spouse, an assumption here is that both are believers, right? Let's just start with that category. Both people that follow Jesus, one is continuously, just rebelliously continuing to be unfaithful with his wife, and is unfaithful with somebody else. It's a continuous adultery or adulterous situation that you have sometimes. Then you're free to divorce and remarry. But I tell you what, there's a lot of pain when that happens, isn't there? Some of you have been divorced, and the reasons were because of unfaithfulness, and you saw it firsthand how difficult it was to stay in that relationship. Your heart was hardened, wasn't it? I see that frequently in marriage counseling, and it is really hard to overcome the unfaithfulness of a spouse, especially when it happens repeatedly. And God understands that. And God concedes to that and says, you know, you're free to divorce and remarry because they've been unfaithful. Or desertion by a non-Christian. We see Paul talk about that idea. We see it in 1 Corinthians 7:15. So we see this idea that, you know, If your spouse is not a believer, doesn't follow Jesus, and he leaves the relationship, he abandons the relationship, you're free to divorce and remarry as well. You're free to divorce and remarry as well. We see even Peter talk about this similar kind of situation where it says, you know, if you're married with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, who, you know, maybe they go to church, check mark, but you and I know that is a different. There's a difference between check mark Christianity versus I follow Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my leader. He's my forgiver. And I try and follow as best I can by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, his ways. There's a difference between check mark Christianity and a follower of Christ. And if the person doesn't know Jesus, even Peter says, you know, as best as you can, if you can stay in the relationship, go ahead and stay. It might be for his benefit so that he can know Christ along the way. So that your kids can be in a situation where maybe they'll get to know Christ because you stuck it out. But even in that situation, it's like, if you can, but some of us can't, you know. You can leave the relationship and remarry in that kind of situation. You know, I frequently get the question of, but we didn't know Jesus. None of us. It wasn't that I was married to an unbeliever and I was a believer. It wasn't that we were both believers. Typically, the case is like we both didn't know Jesus. In my first marriage, man, it was like both of us were like not a fit. And we just did a whole bunch of stuff. But listen, I just want to tell you this. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I'm going to read you this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. That's the old life. That's the pre-Jesus life. That's the pre-Jesus life. That's the old life. That's the old you. It's not the new you who knows Jesus now. You're free to remarry. Now, I want to give you just kind of a disclaimer that both Jesus and Paul, when they're asked about divorce, their answers are not exhaustive. And that's why I can't, in good conscience, give you an exhaustive list and when it's appropriate, when it's not, when you should watch out, when it's a heart and a heart. I could just give you what date, with both Jesus, who's the final authority, and what Paul and what Peter talk about. But they're not exhaustive. They just go back to the original. They just go back to the original. The design of marriage. And this is the truth about all of us. Just in case I stepped on your toes, here's the truth about all of us. None of us will get to heaven because of what we have done. And I mean that both ways. None of us will get to heaven because of what we have done. And none of us will go to heaven because of what we have done, the good things we've done or not done. We get to go to heaven because of what Jesus has done. That's why we get to go to heaven. That's why we can have relationship with God, because of Jesus. And then this one, I'm going to step on y'all's toes, everybody's toes. All of us have at least one page in the Bible that we didn't get right. Just in case you were here this morning, you're thinking, woo-wee, man, that didn't fit me. Listen, Bubba, I just want to tell you, all of us have at least one page in Scripture that we didn't get right. We're messy people. You know, sometimes I get made fun of, you know, by other pastors in the Ministerial Alliance. They're like, man, no perfect people. What do you mean? You know, no perfect people allowed. You know, what if Jesus came? It's like, come on, stop it. You know what it means, you know? It means that we've all messed up at some point. We've all violated at least one page of Scripture that we're not proud of. That we're like, oh, man, I really messed that one up. And I think all of us can agree to that. Matter of fact, Scripture puts it this way. In Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. So we can't boast or anything like that. And this is where the truth about the cross comes in. And this is why the truth of the cross is so important for us to understand. And that is this. The cross brings grace and mercy, not what I deserve. The truth of the cross that brings, it gives us what we don't deserve. That's grace. And it doesn't give us what we do deserve. That's mercy. And that's the truth of the cross. And most people don't realize that. They don't get this one. That the cross is necessary. That whatever we've done, whatever page in Scripture that we violated, that he took that at the cross. That he died for that one too. He died for that one as well. Matter of fact, he died for every one of our sins. Every one of them. Every single one of them. Great. We have to understand that. The nature and the scope and the beauty of grace. The cross is for those who have blown it. And if you haven't blown it at some point, man, you're blown it already because it's pride. Because we've all blown it at some point. Right? Or am I the only sinner? We've all blown it at some point. And that's what grace, that's what it's for. That's what mercy is. That's what that's for. It's for us. And the truth of the cross is that it allows for obedience to start today. It allows obedience to start today. And there's something beautiful about that. It allows us to start today. When Jesus found you and when you were found, you can start, you know, that's when you start. I'm going to give you, if you permit me, I'm going to give you a little bonus round a little bit. I'm going to give you a little bonus round because we have enough time. So we're going to get a bonus round. So make some space in your notes. So before I get there, Marisa and I have been married for 21 years. In August 12th, it'll be 20. Wait a minute. I'm glad Marisa's online. Which I think she watched first hour. So I married in 2000. The reason I married in 2000 is so that I can keep track of my years. Because of COVID, I just lost track of 1 year. So it'll be our 21st marriage anniversary. Man, first hour. Hopefully she didn't watch first hour. For, you know, we'll be 21 years married in August the 12th. You know, we've had our bumps, certainly. We've had our highs. We had our lows. More highs than lows. It's been shaky at times. It's been, you know, questionable in others, especially the first year. You get married, again, your youthful optimism. You may get married the first year, you're like, ay, ay, ay. Like, Marisa's Latina through and through, you know. She, you know, which means everything comes with it. It's nice, it's expressive, you know. And so when we get into arguments, I was like, I'm heading out, you know. And out the door I went. And that's not a healthy way of dealing with things. But we've had our lows, but we also had many highs. But the reason we got married wasn't because we were compatible, though I think we were compatible. The reason we got married was because we chose to be compatible. We made a choice. We made a decision that we would make it no matter what. And we've had to learn a lot of stuff about how to protect your oneness. And this morning I want to just give you some takeaways, three big takeaways from the verse that Jesus used that we can take today. And this from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, the verse that Jesus refers to. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So let me give you a couple of points. So squeeze it in there in your notes somewhere, or write it down on your phone, in your notepad there. And the first point is this. This is how you protect oneness. You protect it this way. Some things have to be left behind. It says, for this reason, you must leave. That means you're leaving things behind, right? You leave father and mother. You leave certain things behind. Some of you brought experiences from your previous relationships and previous experiences and previous things that happened to you. Maybe bad things in your childhood. You bring these into your relationship. You've brought them. And some of those need to be left behind. I think that everybody has these suitcases of life experiences that we bring into our relationship. And we all know that, you know, you start courting one another, you start, you know, being in a relationship with one, and you know that there's some, you know, quirkiness, you know there's some history, and, you know, you share each other as many of the bad history, you know, circumstances as possible. But we all know there's that, this little suitcase, there's a little small one with, I mean, I'd like to think that it's red, you know, and it's the one you don't share with the person you're dating, when you're dating. Because that's the you that's like, I'm going to use modern language here. That's the you that's cray-cray. I mean, it's the crazy you. It's the stuff in your life that you're like, I don't want anybody to know this. But it's also the stuff in your life that is real personal to you and real hurtful. It's maybe the abuse that happened in the prior marriage. Maybe it's the abuse that happened as a little child, the molestation. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's the fact that your parents dealt with you a certain way, or you didn't have parents, or whatever it is. And it's a small little suitcase. You hide that because if you know if you bring it up too soon, they're going to be like, whoa, 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 this is way too much, right? They're going to be like, oh, red flags. So you bring it up when? After you say, I do, it comes out, booyah, and you're like, whoa, I didn't know that was about you, you know? And it's that suitcase, and maybe some of you are like, my spouse hasn't brought up the suitcase. You're like, oh, he hasn't yet, you know? Because it's there. And so you bring it, you got to clean that out. There's stuff about your past, you need to clean it out. You need to give up. You need to leave it behind. It's time to leave it behind. Maybe it's childhood things, you know, you need to leave behind. When you get married, you can no longer go to the bars and with your buddies and start dancing on tables. I don't know if that really happens or not, but I imagine that it does. I don't know. I haven't been to a club or to a bar in a long time. This is the old you, you know. That's not you. You're in a marriage. You got to leave some things behind. That means just you leave some friends behind too. Sorry for those of you who have really close friends, but that are leading you astray. Sometimes you got to put some margin in there. Because some things have to be left behind. Because they're compromising your oneness with one another. That means that you don't, when there's a conflict, guys, you're not calling mama, you know, for your first solution. But actually your first solution is you go into your spouse saying, hey, let's talk about this, right? Ladies, that means that when you're in an argument, you're not picking up the phone and talking with Susie and Bertha and, you know, Mary and all these little ladies. Oh, yeah, he did that again, you know. You know, that means that you deal with it with your spouse. You talk about it. Because some things have to be left behind. And in some cases, that will have to be coworkers, friends, parents. And in terms of parents, what I'm meaning there is that it doesn't necessarily have to be geographic. It might be that emotionally, physically, or spiritually, you're like, hey, I'm gonna glue myself to my husband. Financially, even. Those of you who are young and recently married, by cutting the financial ties. Doesn't mean that you have to move to a different city. Although for some, it might be just that thing. It's like, you know what? I need to move to San Antonio. Actually, San Antonio's not far enough. I'm moving back. I'm going to Dallas. Here's the second thing to protect oneness, and that is staying connected has to become a priority. Staying connected has to become a priority. It's a priority that the two shall become one, shall leave and cleave, right? Some translations say cleave. You see, for many people, the real struggle is that there's no priorities. That the career has become the priority. The kids have become the priority. Back to school has become the priority. And there's a real danger there. Especially if your kids are your priority. greater than your spouse, because the kids will leave one day. It may never be said that you're like, man, I don't even know you. We made it all about the kids. You're chasing after kids. We live in a generation where we're kid-centered parenting. In other words, that the kid determines what we do. And we plug them into this, to that, to that, to this, and there's no in there. You are at risk. I'm telling you, you are at risk. You're not protecting your oneness. One day they will leave. And you look at your spouse with a confused face, and you're going to be like, what do we do now? Like, I don't know. I don't really know you. Hi, my name is. You never want to be in that situation. That's not protecting oneness. That's destroying it. On the guise of being a good parent. I told you I'd step on some toes. You know, that's why in part, like, our kids are not that involved. Is it going to affect their scholarships once they graduate? I'm going to have three kids in college at the same time. I'm like, ay, Dios mío. I'm like, oh, man, how are you going to do this? You know, three at the same time? Man, I'm going to be broke. Not even broke. It's going to be, there's poverty, and then there's like, there's going to be me. Yeah, it's like, you know, if I'm walking to work, don't shame me. It's because I'm paying for school. And yes, you know what? Because they haven't been involved so extensively, they will miss out in scholarships. But I'm still going to have my wife. Maybe they'll be in debt, which I don't want them to be in debt. I really don't. But I'm still going to have my wife. Marisa's not going to be a stranger to me. I'm not going to be like, hey, what do we do now? You see, for every yes you give, you're also giving a no to your spouse. Number three is oneness is something that you must always fight for. Oneness is something you must always fight for. You see, don't fight in your marriage. Fight for your marriage. You got to fight for your marriage, not fight against your spouse, fight for your spouse. You know why? Because he or she is not the enemy. You know who the enemy is? It's the devil who wants to get into your marriage. That's the real enemy that you're fighting against. And the secondary enemy that I want to point out is it's our selfishness. That's a betrayer. That is an enemy from within. That's not the outward enemy. That's the within enemy. Selfishness. I constantly have to fight against it. Constantly have to fight against it. Constantly have to put to death the things that are selfish for the things that actually cultivate my relationship with Marisa. There's more that can be said about that, but not less that has been said, right? And I'm going to wait. I'm going to do a pause. You know, as I take a vacation time, we'll continue through the Gospel of Mark. And then when I come back, I want to do just a pause in the series and do a series on marriage and family. But that'll be closer into August. And because I think there's more to be said about this, I know that some of you, you're like, I want to just tell me more. Maybe you know people in your life that are like, they need to hear what God says. It's time to bring him. It's time to say, hey, buddy, I know you're struggling. Bring yourself, bring your wife, bring your kids, bring, you know, come and be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a life worthy of our King. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord, I know that today's message is not an easy one to hear. It's not an easy one to go out of here, Lord, and say, yay, you know, I got stepped on. But I also know, Lord, that is your word, that you're the one who said it. You're the one who said it, that the original is for us to stay strong together in relationships in a very real way. When we get married, we get to demonstrate and declare in small portion what our relationship with you looks like. A relationship of forgiveness, where you forgive us, Lord, where you are patient with us, where you are kind with us, where you bear our burdens, Lord. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would empower every person that is here. I know it's hard for some people to hear, Lord. But what kind of pastor would I be if I just skirted through the truth, Lord? I would have to be accountable to you, Lord. We would all be accountable to you. Give us the power that we seek, Lord, through your Spirit, Lord, to live out the life that you've called us to live, Lord, so that you'd be glorified and honored, Lord, in every aspect of our lives. Thank you, Lord, you've taken messy people, broken people, Lord, like us, and that you're making us into something beautiful. Thank you, Christ our King. It's in your name we pray. And all of God's people together with one voice here online and on site said, amen. Will you please stand with me as we continue to sing to our glorious God?